He is risen. Happy Resurrection Sunday this morning. I am glad that you are here together with me on this glorious morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open to our text for this morning, which is Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. The unbelieving world has been waiting 62 years to mock the resurrection of Jesus Christ on April Fool's Day. They are having their day. One atheist was quoted as saying, "It's a good day to marvel at some of the things, the strange things most of our neighbors believe, and to share silly memes mocking these beliefs on social media." Today, I'm sure, to many in the world, we appear to be fools. But because we know the glorious truth of the gospel, we are more than willing to look like fools. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This morning, with our text, Psalm 16, verse 10, we want to continue doing what we have been doing as a church since the beginning of the year, which is savoring Christ in the Old Testament, and in particular this morning, savoring His wonderful resurrection for us. So as we come to this one verse in Psalm 16, I want to share with you three important truths that make this day especially glorious. Now, the very first truth that I'm going to share with you may be jarring. It's one that we may not expect on such a beautiful morning in our pastels and the sun is shining brightly, but it is nevertheless an essential truth if we are going to rightly understand what this Resurrection Sunday is all about. It is impossible to understand the good news of Jesus Christ unless we first understand the bad news of our sin. Therefore, the first truth that I want to share with you on this Resurrection Sunday is that sin is costly to our souls. And that is the first reason that Resurrection Sunday means so much to us. Let's take a look at this one verse that we're reading this morning by King David. He writes this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This first thing that I want you to see in this verse is the costliness of sin and what it has to do with our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth on this morning. Notice what David says at the beginning of verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." He uses that striking word, abandon. For those of us who know Christ, this is not a word that we are concerned about, because we know that God has made a promise to us that He will not abandon us. And we know that David in the Old Testament was looking forward to the Jesus of the New Testament, He who was Christ in the Old Testament that we have been savoring. So we ask that question, why would he even think about being abandoned or having his soul abandoned to Sheol? Well, even before we answer that, let's ask another question. What in the world is Sheol? Well, according to the ancient Israel conception of the universe, everything in reality was composed of just a few parts. There's heaven, there's earth, there's the sea, and there's the underworld. The underworld being the place of Sheol, as it is referred to in the Old Testament. Sheol was a watery or dusty prison from which no one returned. A physical place beneath the earth, it could be reached only through death. It is the realm of the dead. David says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." We learn right there at the beginning that David understands what Sheol is all about. It is a place for souls. And in particular, as we study throughout what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures, we see that sin is what carries souls down to this place. It is the place of hell. Listen to some other verses that refer to Sheol in the Old Testament. Isaiah 38, "For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness." Psalm 9, 17, "The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God." Proverbs 5, 5, "Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol." In the New Testament, the same concept of this place of the dead, this terrible place which souls go because of sin, has another word. It's the word Hades. It's a word that is used to reference a place that we know to be called hell. It is a place of torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, while today the concept of hell struggles to find any place among the beliefs of people in our modern age, certainly may find difficulty finding a place on a resurrection Sunday, it's had no trouble making its way into our vocabulary and our own usage in other ways. You know of those idioms that some use to say, I feel at hard times in my life as though I'm in a living hell. Or coming home from a difficult day at work with an unjust boss or employer, coming home and saying, boy, I really caught hell from the boss today. Or when there's a conflict between two people, someone might say, I'm really going to give Sam hell whenever I see him again. Even our military, a boasting of our might, has used this and to name one of our missiles called the Hellfire missile. But all of these idioms and all of these uses fail to capture the real importance and seriousness of the place called hell. I believe to such a degree that we ought not to use any of those idioms because they sell hell short. Well, friends, hell is nothing like the way that we use it. When we think of the hard times that we face in life or some difficult experience at work or conflict with each other, even a missile falling and doing its destruction, it has no comparison whatsoever to the true reality of hell. The fear of hell is wrapped up in God's holiness and his judgment for sin. Listen to what we read in Revelation chapter 21. "He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." These words are intended to strike a kind of fear in the hearts of those who hear them. Because every person ought to know that they are listed in this list, and that hell is a place that is real, and that every person, from the moment that we are born and living in this world before God's face, yet not loving him, that we are in danger of that coming judgment. God knows everything about us. He knows everything that we say. He knows everything that we do. He knows everything that we feel. Right now, I know that our culture, many people in this room, myself included, are concerned about how much Facebook knows about us. That's coming out, and it's clear that they have been doing quite a bit of snooping into our phones and lives. But they know nothing compared to what the all-seeing eye of a righteous and holy God knows about us. In order to properly understand why this Sunday morning is so glorious, we must first grasp the seriousness of sin and its eternal consequences. And once we do that, we are ready to hear the good news, that there is a solution to sin and its deadly cost. By turning to God and becoming his child by faith in Christ, because, and this is the second truth that I want you to see, Resurrection Sunday is not only glorious because of sin, and its incredible eternal cost, but it is glorious because God is faithful to his chosen people. That's number two. God is faithful to his chosen people. Back to David's words in Psalm 16:10. For you, he's talking about Yahweh. He's talking about the covenant God, the promise-making and the promise-keeping God of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, the one who is responsible for creating everything that we see, including us, and the one who is every day working to gain for himself glory by ruling his world and redeeming people like us, showing off to us his faithfulness. David says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. David is not afraid of this happening because he knows that it won't. He knows that God is faithful to those who love him. Listen to the way throughout the rest of Psalm 16 that David talks about how sure he is of God's faithfulness and his love. He says in verse 1, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I rest in you. I belong to you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Verse 5, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, the true God, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. He has spoken his truth to me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This God, David knows, is faithful to his precious and magnificent promises. As I look around at all of my friends and everyone that I know in the world, as I look in the mirror and ask God to help me understand who I am and what has he made me and the rest of us to be, one of the things that jumps out at me about every person I have ever met is it seems as though God has hardwired into all of us by being made in his image. He's hardwired us to be people who look for promises. That's what every person in this room is doing. That's what every person outside of this room is doing, looking for promises, looking for assurance of hope and blessing in this fallen and broken world. We even sometimes resort to superstitious practices. I know you've done it, I've done it too, as we go to the mall and we pull a penny out of our pocket and make a wish on the penny and throw it into the fountain. What are you looking for when you throw a penny into the fountain? You're looking for a promise. You're trying to manufacture a promise. But here's what we must know on this Resurrection Sunday as people who are always looking for promises, is that a promise is only as good as the power of the one who made it. Have you ever thrown a penny into a well at the mall and had your wish come true? Certainly not. There's no power in the fountain. There's no power in the penny. The power belongs to God himself. From all eternity, our security as followers of Jesus Christ has rested in the promises of God accomplished in his Son through his life, death, and resurrection. That's what this day is all about. This day is all about God's eternal promise to redeem a people for himself by sending his Son to live and die and rise again. David knows with assurance that God will not abandon his soul to the depths, to the grave, to hell. He will not abandon him. This perhaps brings to mind for us, and it should, what is a central promise in all of Scripture, and it is the promise that to those whom he loves, God will never leave. He will never abandon them. He will never forsake them. Think about what you know of the Old Testament. What did God promise to Israel? He promised that he would be their God and that they would be his people. What did Jesus promise to his disciples? That he would neither leave them nor forsake them. And this is exactly what David is rejoicing over in Psalm 16:10, the faithfulness of God who will not abandon his soul to Sheol. Are you sure that God will not abandon your soul to Sheol? Are you sure? How do you know? How do you know that he will not abandon your soul to Sheol? A person just like me, whom God knows everything about. He knows all of my failings. He knows all of my careless words. He knows all of my thoughts and imaginations, all of my affections. He has all the dirt on me. He's done all of his digging. Are you sure? Well, friends, I want you to know this morning that the only way to know that God will not abandon your soul is for your soul to belong to Christ, because Christ is the one whom this verse is about. This verse is about Jesus of Nazareth. This is the person about whom David is speaking. This brings us to our third and final truth on this Resurrection Sunday, and it's this: that Christ is alive from the grave. He is alive. This is not a myth. It's not a story. This is an historical event that God orchestrated from eternity past, that it would happen in this way at that time, and he controlled every moment because he was accomplishing his purposes. Christ is alive from the grave. Well, how do we know that David here is talking about Jesus when he says this? Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. How are we to know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy One who's showing up here, our New Testament Lord and Savior, in the Old Testament? Well, we know this because the Bible tells us that. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 28. He says, having been talking already about Christ and what he had come to do and accomplish on behalf of his chosen people, he says this: but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, he starts quoting this psalm, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Here Peter is talking about Jesus Christ, and he is pointing out that that is exactly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who David was referring to when he says, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. How is it that Peter could have that kind of gladness that David wrote about, that Peter wrote again about in verse 24? Because we are alive in him. Without faith in Christ, there is no reason to celebrate or set this day apart from any other. Even if Christ rose from the dead, without faith in him, his resurrection makes no difference to you and me. That person is still headed toward that grave without faith in the resurrection of Christ. You may remember what Paul says when he says that those who have faith in Christ, their resurrection means everything to them, because if there is no resurrection, they are to be most pitied, and their faith is ultimately in vain. In Romans 10, verse 9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Resurrection Sunday means everything to us as believers because his resurrection is our resurrection. And so I would ask you that question a different way. I asked you, are you for sure that God will not abandon your soul to Sheol? That he won't leave you? That he will care for you on down through the ages, even through on past the day of judgment? Is his resurrection your resurrection? Are you trusting in him to save you on this Resurrection Sunday? It is imperative that you do. If his resurrection is not your resurrection, then it doesn't mean anything to set this day apart. It makes it a mockery, like the unbelieving world. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. Imagine that you are on a list to receive a heart transplant. And you're not going to survive unless you get this organ replaced that is at the center of your life and is needed for all of your function. And you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, and suddenly you hear that a heart has become available. One is opened up on the list because of the death of someone else. Even though you may want to, you would have no reason to celebrate because that heart is not yours yet. It doesn't belong to you yet. For those in Christ, his resurrection is our resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then all of this is in vain. And without faith in the resurrection, you and I would have no hope. But we do have hope. We do have hope on this Sunday. Because we know, according to what Scripture tells us, according to what was accomplished in history, that on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared to embalm his body. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. That is the call of Resurrection Sunday. That is what I'm calling all of us, including myself, to do as we hear these words of Scripture, even proclaimed to us from the Old Testament in Psalm 16. The calling of Resurrection Sunday is that you and I would hear the good news of Christ, who is alive and reigning and coming again, and that you and I would believe this good news about him, and that by hearing and believing, we would marvel. Do you hear it? Do you believe this? Is his resurrection your resurrection? Have you become persuaded about the incredible cost of sin on your soul? Are you persuaded that in God's righteousness and holiness that there is a place called hell? And he is a God who hates all sin everywhere he finds it? Are you persuaded that there is a solution for this problem, and it is being found in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead? Do you marvel at this? Do you believe this? Can you hear this? I hope that you do. My prayer, my desire is that every person in here would hear these words, that we would be reminded again of the incredible thing that Jesus Christ did for us, and that by his grace, he would do a work in all of our hearts. For those of us who are Christians today, who are following him, we have ears to hear, we have hearts to believe, we do marvel at this. My prayer is that all of us would keep marveling, that we keep remembering what this is all about. This Resurrection Sunday is every Sunday. It's every day, because his resurrection is our resurrection. For those of us who are here who are not following Christ, you don't hear this and believe and marvel. I'm praying that God would work a similar work by his grace in your heart, that you would suddenly wake up to the reality of who Jesus Christ is, of what he has done for sinners like you and me, and that that good news would drive you to him, that you would throw yourself at his mercy, and that you would fall before him and plead with him to give you everything that you need so that you could become a follower of his, so that his resurrection would become your resurrection. I pray that as a result of that, God would be doing this work in all of us. And as we leave, we're going to go out and we're going to tell other people. And he's going to do that for other people. And I hope that by doing that, he will allow us in greater and greater ways to take part in what David says there in verse 9. He says, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely." That's what this Resurrection Sunday is all about. It is about Christ who did the impossible. He did that which is mocked all around the world today. And he did it for us, that we would be fools to believe in him, and that we would know the truth, that we would hear it, believe it, and marvel. We're going to sing again. And this is an important time. It's always an important time. This is a time for every person in here, including myself. This is a time of response. Everyone has a response. God is calling every person in here to something. I want you to consider what that is. If that is that you need to come by faith in Christ to God and to be forgiven, to be made new, I pray that you would cry out to him, that you would commit your life to him. Repent of your sin. Place all of your faith in him. There's no other. There's nobody else. There's no other promise makers. There are no other promise keepers. And that you would let us know about that so that we can walk with you and we can disciple you and help you, pray for you. And then for the rest, for us to ask the Lord, Lord, what is my response to this? How can I love you more? How can I trust you more? How can I serve you and rest in you in this good news? Well, I want to pray for us to that end and pray that God would work in us even now at this time of response. If you want to pray with someone or you want to talk further about something that you've heard, pastors will be at the back. You're welcome, even as we sing, to just to quietly slip back there and we'll find some time to talk together about these important truths on this Resurrection Sunday. Let me pray for us as we prepare our hearts to sing once again. Our Father, today we give you praise and glory, because you are good. You have provided in Jesus Christ the solution to our greatest problem. You have saved us, those who have faith in him. You've saved us from our sin. You've saved us from the grave. You've saved us from your wrath. And you have saved us to your glory. I pray that all of my friends, including myself, would be moved and changed by the things that we have heard as you minister them to our hearts by your grace. And I pray right now, even as we sing on this day, we would lift our voices and lift our hearts to the God who did not allow his Holy One to undergo decay, but raised him again, and with him has given us new life. Oh, Father, thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Make us bold for him. Make us rest in him. Make us follow him. All that we have and all that we are, as we look forward to the day when he will come again and we will be with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.